Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. And we'll read verse 26, the 26th verse of Proverbs 23. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Especially want to speak from the first six words of this verse. My son, give me thine heart. The hymn we sang and the public prayers made encouraged me to think that God would have me begin by speaking on this. My son, give me thine heart. Why, every one of us who are saved, we belong to God. We're his children. We could sing, I am the Lord's. And of course, this is a condescending part of God asking us, my son, give me thine heart. Of course, it's Solomon speaking, but a greater than Solomon is speaking to every one of us. My son, give me thine heart. Our hearts really belong to him, but God wants us to willingly give our hearts to him. And anything that displaces the place in our heart's affection that belongs to our Lord Jesus is an idol. So John can write 1 John 5, verse 21, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. So let us think of giving our hearts to him in obedience and in trusting and in standing and in giving and in brotherly love and evangelism and assembly gatherings. First of all, in obedience. Why, Romans 6, verse 17, we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered us, or in unto which we were delivered. We obeyed from the heart. Psalm 119, verse 32, I'll run in the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart. May the Lord enlarge every one of our hearts to take in all the precepts of God. Our Lord Jesus warns us that it's important that we obey from the heart. In Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26, our Lord Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, if you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Now, this doesn't mean that our appearance doesn't count. It surely does. If our hearts are right, our appearance will be right. The outside will be right. So we're to obey from the heart. John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, Lord, you said, happy are ye if you do them. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sets on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We read in John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We should take to heart all that he has written, all that we have in the Gospels. But we cannot limit his commands to what we have in the Gospel. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 makes that clear. If any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In John 15, verses 9, 10, and 11, the Lord Jesus is encouraging every one of us to have the joy of obedience. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. If you'd like to measure how much the Lord Jesus loves you, if you can measure how much the Father loves his Son, you can measure how much he loves you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now this is a standard that is set before us, and of course we all come short of that. I don't think any of us would dare to say that we've kept His commandments in the same degree as He's kept His Father's commandments. Same degree as He's kept His Father's commandments. But that's a standard that should be always before us, to obey as He obeyed. And then He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. With infinite sufferings before Him, in His farewell message, He was concerned for the joy of the 11, and our joy as well, the joy of obedience. And the more we know of the joy of obedience, the more likely we'll hear Him say, Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So, obedience from the heart. The revival in Hezekiah's day, it began in his heart. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. And it so gripped His heart that we read in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. And then we read about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God and the law and the commandments to seek His God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So the revival in Hezekiah's day, it began in his heart. And the revival in Josiah's day, that began in his heart. We read in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27, God's great appreciation for the way he listened to a solemn message from the Word of God. Because thine heart was tender, and has humbled itself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof. And has humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now we read a striking verse about King Josiah, and it's only about him. 2 Kings 22, verse 2. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Now we should point out that that verse is not an encouragement to compromise. And if you thought it did encourage you to compromise, I hope you'll change your mind. Because Josiah excelled in going by the word of God. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. And like unto him was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. And there's other things too that can be shown that Josiah went closer to the word of God than any other king of Judah. So when it says he turned not aside to the right hand or the left, it's a path according to all the word of God. So obedience from the heart. Now trusting from the heart. Why, we read a remarkable verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Yesterday, Brother Cap Van der Wettering was speaking from the book of Job. And twice Satan said, when God asked him, he had come from walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. Thank God the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We read in Psalm 112, verse 7, about the righteous man. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I'll never forget, as long as memory's on the throne, when the Lord first made that very, very precious to me. Before I left to go preaching, I worked in some engineering firms, consulting engineering firms in Boston near the State House. I used to go to work on the train. And when it was meeting nights, I could go home on the train and then come back to the meeting and use all the time going back and forth. But time is too valuable for that. So instead of doing that, when it came to a meeting night, I ate in an inexpensive restaurant, and then later I got a key to the hall. So I could eat in an inexpensive restaurant and then go right straight to the hall and pray and read until time for the meeting. But before I got a key to the hall, after I ate in an inexpensive restaurant, I went to the public library. And I believe in systematic, consecutive reading of the Word of God. But this particular night, I can't explain why, except I'm convinced God was in it. Instead of reading in my usual place, I read a number of consecutive psalms, including Psalm 112. I couldn't tell you how many psalms I read. It might have been 5, 6, or 7. I'm not just sure. But out of all those psalms, the Lord made very precious to me, before I left the library, Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That night, it was a blizzard. So instead of there being 50 at the prayer meeting, there was a dozen. On the way to the meeting, I made a telephone call. And I wasn't expecting it. But I got bad news when I made the telephone call. What a comfort it was to me that God gave me that verse an hour before I needed it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I believe that God sometimes chooses to guide us when we're doing something that he knows that we will do in honoring him. And then the more that we delight in the Word of God, the more effective we are in prayer. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A good many years ago, I had the privilege of chauffeuring the late Mrs. Isaac McMullen. Her husband was an excellent gospel preacher and an exhorter. I had the privilege of chauffeuring her from Moncton, New Brunswick, to Boston so she could visit her sister, Mrs. Howard. On the way, we interchanged two stories of the Lord's goodness. And she told me how that one day she realized that she didn't have a stamp in the house and she didn't have any pennies, any money to buy any stamps. She had food, but she didn't have any stamp, and she didn't have any pennies to buy stamps. In those days, a stamp was probably only 2 or 3 cents. So she said to herself, the Lord knows that I always write to my husband every day that he's away. So I'll write the letter as usual and trust the Lord to send me the stamp. And that very afternoon, an unsaved neighbor lady knocked at the door. She said, I was cleaning out my desk today, and I came across these stamps, and right away I thought of you. You write to your husband every day. Surely you can use them. So the Lord not only sent her a stamp, but quite a few stamps. The Lord has told me just to cast on him my care each day. He also tells me not to cast my confidence away. But how foolishly I act when taken unawares, I cast away my confidence and carry all my cares. So trusting from my heart, and then standing from my heart. I read a book through years ago called Nervous Christians by Dr. Lytle. And he pointed out that lay persons, that takes in most of us, if you're not a psychiatrist or psychologist, as far as he's concerned, you're a lay person. Most lay persons think that a crisis causes a nervous breakdown. But he points out that that's not really true. He says it is true that a nervous breakdown often comes at a crisis, but it wasn't the crisis that caused a nervous breakdown. It was building up for weeks and months before. So the crisis was really rather the last straw that broke the camel's back. And I believe similarly, brethren, that hardly ever does a serious moral fall just happen overnight. There's been weeks and sometimes months of heart departure first. In our superficial thinking about David, we can think, well, he saw Bathsheba, he was tempted and he fell. But brethren, scripturally, it goes back further than that. You remember the first words of rebuke of Nathan to David, 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" And verse 10, "Because thou hast despised me." Thank God, most of David's life, he thought highly of the Lord's commandments. Most of David's life, he thought highly of the Lord. But for the previous weeks, and could be months before, there was heart departure. We read a remarkable verse about David in 1 Kings 15, verse 5, that God is explaining why he didn't cut off the Davidic dynasty. He didn't cut off the kingly line, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that the Lord commanded him, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's really a wonderful testimony for the rest of David's life. And if we want to be kept standing, brethren, there's two things we have to understand about our hearts. Solomon refers to it in 1 Kings 8, verse 38, we should know the plague of our own hearts. And sometimes God brings circumstances in our lives to help us see the plague of our own hearts. But there's something else that we need to understand to be kept standing, is that is the importance of keeping our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Just as a wound to the heart can be fatal physically, so if the devil can capture our hearts, the results can be disastrous. We read in Proverbs 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Psalm 97, verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." If we love the Lord, we should be able to hate what he hates. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So far as I know, John Bunyan was the first one to put this in the front of his Bible. And if anybody knows anybody before John Bunyan, let me know. I'll increase my education. But as far as I know, he's the first one to write it. "This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book." And the best illustration I can think of the Word of God hidden in our heart, keeping us from sin, is the late brother Clay Fite. I heard him tell this. Brother Clay Fite, years ago in Philadelphia, he went down into the subway system at rush hour. And he got way down in the subway when he discovered he didn't have any change with him. In those days, the fare was only a nickel or a dime, something like that. He didn't have even a dollar bill. He didn't even have a $2 bill. He didn't even have a $5 bill. If I remember correctly, the smallest he had was a 20. That'd be equal to about a $100 bill today. But it was too late. He was already way down there. So when he got to the turnstile, he handed the woman at the turnstile the $20 bill. And she was furious. And she locked the turnstile so he couldn't go through. And he couldn't back up. There's hundreds of people behind him wanting to get home from rush hour, at rush hour. And she had an eloquent tongue. And she had a cutting tongue. And she cut Mr. Fite to pieces for being so stupid as to come down here at rush hour with nothing less than a 20. And the longer she spoke, the smaller Mr. Fite felt. And after she had thoroughly humiliated Mr. Fite, she gave him the change of the 20, and he went through. when he was hurt. He began to think of what he could tell her when he got back. But before he got back, a verse of Scripture came to him. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. So he never told her off. And I don't think she ever knew how thankful she should be that God's word kept him from telling her off, because I'm pretty sure he could have done a good job of it after she had cut him to pieces like she did. So the standing from our hearts and then giving from our hearts. Giving. Where we read about David in 1 Chronicles 29. He said in verse 2, I prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And he gives us the secret of his giving in the next verse. Verse 3, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. And he delighted to see his good example of giving, followed by his own people. In verse 9 and verse 17, he rejoiced at it. And brethren, doesn't our heavenly David rejoice to see his good example of giving followed by you and by me? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. If we appreciate that, it should be reflected in our giving to the Lord. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? In 2 Chronicles 8, verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to man hath, and not according to thee hath not. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. And we can't be a cheerful giver without our hearts being in it. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5, Paul wants the Corinthian saints to know the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonians. How that under great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. They gave beyond the power. They gave far more than Paul ever dreamt that they would give. And it gives us the secret of the giving. And if you have never noticed the secret of the giving, I hope you'll take notice of it now. Verse 5 is the secret of the giving of the Macedonian saints. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Oh, brethren, if we give ourselves first to the Lord, he has everything. He has our time, our treasure, and our talents. In the late 50s, I met the brother Clifford Hope at Hardwick, Vermont. On the Monday, I took him and his wife down to Montpelier to get the train. And while we're waiting for the train, we interchanged true stories of the Lord's goodness. And here's one of them. He told how that in his home assembly in Bristol, England, the assembly that commended him to the St. Kitts in the West Indies, he's no longer there, he's retired, he's back in Bristol, England. But that assembly, the overseers and the Bible readings taught systematic, proportionate giving to the Lord. So as a result of that teaching, he laid aside a certain percentage. The Lord leaves the percentage up to you and to me. He left a certain percentage of his week's pay in the Lord's kitty. And out of that, he gave to the assembly collections. But he had some over. And he asked the Lord what he should do with it. As soon as he asked the Lord, into his mind came a brother in the assembly that was in business. And he knew he was in business, and he knew he was doing fairly well in business. So right away he said to himself, why, the Lord can't mean for me to give it to him, because he's in business, and he's doing all right in business. But he prayed more earnestly about it, and the more he prayed about it, the more the Lord impressed him with that brother. And he couldn't think of any earthly reason why that brother would need this money. But he prayed earnestly, and the Lord impressed him he should give it to him. So he did. He most likely had the brother's name typed on the envelope. He put some paper money inside. He went over to the brother's home. He slipped the envelope underneath the door, rang the doorbell, and ran away. But 3 weeks later, the Lord allowed him to see why he had exercised him to do that. 3 weeks later, that brother came up to him. He said, "Brother Hope, I had an unusual experience 3 weeks ago. I'd like to share it with you." He said, "When the Lord saved me a couple of years ago, I was head over my heels in debt." Brother Hope never knew that before. He says, "Before I got saved, I borrowed from every acquaintance I could, and I never intended to pay any of them back if I could get away with it. But once I got saved, I knew that was wrong. So ever since I've got saved, I've been trying to pay off these old debts. Brother Hope, just 3 weeks ago, I was coming home from work with my week's pay in my pocket. And who should I see across the street but a man I hadn't seen for 15 years? I crossed the street, we asked about each other's welfare and our mutual acquaintances. And then I pulled out my wallet and I paid him what I owed him. And the man almost broke down in tears. And he confessed I gave up hopes a long time ago that I'd ever see that again. And he confessed, and you never would have seen it again, except God saved me." And he told how God saved him. And he says, "That's the only reason I'm paying you back, because God saved me and changed my life." And then he came home to his wife, and he told his wife what happened. And there was rent money due that day. They counted up all that was in the house, including what was in the piggy banks. And they had two small children, about 5 and 7 years of age, or possibly younger. And so he talked it over with his wife. If we pay the landlady what's due today, we won't have any money for food. And they needed money for food. They didn't have a deep freeze. They didn't even have a refrigerator. And they need money for milk and bread. And, you know, it wouldn't be too hard. I don't think it'd be too hard for most of us to have to do without food for a week. But it'd be pretty hard for most of us, for little children, our own little children, crying for hunger. That wouldn't be easy. So he asked his wife, "What'll we do?" He had a good wife. She said, "Well, we're saved now. Our Heavenly Father will take care of us." And he wasn't hard to convince. That satisfied him. So he went to the unsaved landlady and paid the rent money that was due. And then he told her, "This is the last money we've got until next payday." She knew they needed money for food, so she said, "What are you going to do for food between now and next payday?" So he said what his wife said. "Well, we're saved now. Our Heavenly Father will take care of us." And the unsaved landlady said, "Oh, what do you think God is going to do? Do you think God is going to open up heaven and send your food right straight down from heaven?" That stunned him. He never thought the unsaved landlady would talk like that. He's telling Brother Hope all this. "Brother Hope, I went back to my wife. And the four of us, my wife and I, our two little ones, got down in the divan. We thanked the Lord for saving us. Thank the Lord for putting in our heart to pay off these old debts. Thank the Lord for meeting that man that day. And ask God to bless the testimony to him. Told the Lord what the unsaved landlady had said. And confess to the Lord, we will need food between now and next payday." And they just commended their care to the Heavenly Father. And he said, "Brother Hope, we just got up off our knees. And the doorbell rang. And went to the door, and there's nobody there. But I looked down, there was an envelope. And Brother Hope, inside that envelope was just enough to keep us going until next payday." And they never told him who put it in. But he said, "That strengthened my faith. If God could make me give that brother that money when I didn't think he needed it, God could take care of me in the St. Kitts and the West Indies." So giving from the heart, and then brotherly love from the heart. The Lord Jesus insists in Matthew 18, verse 35, the Lord Jesus insists that we forgive from our hearts. And so we should love from the heart. Why, John 13, verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "New commandment I give unto you, that love one another as I have loved you." Have you ever wondered why he calls it new? Mind you, in Leviticus 19, verse 30, verse 27, we read, the stranger that dwelleth with you should be born among you, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a high standard. but this is even higher. And he gives us a new power in the farewell ministry. He tells us about the Holy Spirit of God, a new power to love one another. By this shall all men know, you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Loving from our hearts, and I don't want to be up here much longer, but Hebrews 10, verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In Cliff Street in Boston, about 45 years ago or so, I know these two brethren, of course, but I don't want to tell you who they are, so I'm going to refer to them as Brother A and Brother B. Brother A, when we're discussing Hebrews 10, verse 24, Brother A said, some saints are so much like Christ, they can't help but love them. And of course, what he said is true. But Brother B spoke up and said, yes, but we should love all the saints, whether they're very much like Christ or not. And what he said is true. But Brother A was disappointed that Brother B didn't more acknowledge what he said. So he repeated what he said. And Brother B was upset that Brother A didn't acknowledge what he said. So he repeated what he said. And Brother C, of course I know who he is too, but Brother C spoke up and said, Brother A and Brother B are both right. And they both were right, but they weren't seeing what the other one was saying. And that helps us to consider one another when we're in the Bible. And I'm thankful to God for the Bible readings of this conference. So loving from the heart, that could be developed. But then evangelism from the heart, why the psalmist David said, Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David knew that he was ineffective while he had lost the joy of God's salvation. He didn't lose salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And joy is a tremendous evangelistic force. Romans 14, verse 17 and 18, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. I'm thankful I could hear the late Harold St. John in 1944 in England, and I started to hear this about him. When he was staying in a hotel in Italy for a few days, after he was there about 3 or 4 days, a woman came up to him and said something like this, pardon me for speaking to you without a formal introduction. But since we're both British subjects in a foreign land, I thought it'd be all right. She said, I've been watching you, and I can tell that you have a contentment, a peace, and a joy that most people don't know anything about. I'd like to know the secret of it. And thank God he had the privilege of giving her the secret of this. Many hungry hearts out there. So joy is a tremendous evangelistic force. And then just touching for assembly gatherings, Psalm 26, verse 8, the psalmist could say, I've loved the habitation of the throne and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Why, may the Lord help us to appreciate the assembly from our hearts. Some saints stay away from the meeting because of heart trouble. And I'm not talking about the heart trouble for which you should see a doctor. They don't have the heart in it. My, if we have our hearts in it, where there's a will, there's a way. And then we should do all we can to help when we get to the assembly meetings. I'm thankful to God that in North America, in the assemblies, nationality isn't everything. If nationality was everything, since my mother and father were both born in Sweden, and there's so few Scandinavians in the North American assemblies, if nationality was everything, I couldn't have continued for the last 40 years. But I did want to tell you about Brother Gustafson. Of course, I got a good reason to tell about him, because it's in keeping with what I'm saying now. No relative of mine, Gustafson is just a fairly common Swedish name. But it was at the Midland Park Conference, and a brother told me about him. By the time he told me about him, Brother Gustafson was home in the glory. Brother Gustafson was born in Sweden when my mother and father were born, and he spoke with an accent, we will go somewhere. Maybe that's why I kept him from taking part in praise, but it shouldn't. And the brother who told me about him said he had an excellent testimony. He enjoyed God's salvation. He often spoke to people, gave out gospel tracts. But he said, in all the 40 years I knew him, he only took part in praise once. Only once. But he said, in all those 40 years, there's others that took part dozens of times. I've forgotten all that they said. But he said, I can never forget the one time Brother Gustafson took part in praise. Anybody that was there, they could never forget it. It electrified the meeting. Those of us who are accustomed to taking part, we can sometimes take part with a lot of art, but sometimes there isn't so much heart in it. And somebody that's not accustomed to take part might get up with a lot of heart in it. He might not have much art. And the most important is our hearts to be let out. And I hope you can all understand what I said, even though I have a Bostonian accent. If you have any doubt, just ask somebody. Because, mind you, there's a lot of truth to this, that if the backward brethren weren't so backward, the forward brethren wouldn't be so forward. Now, I know there's some exceptions to that. Some are going to be forward no matter what, but there's a lot of truth to it. So I hope God will encourage you. The most important is our hearts be let out. At the Lancelot Conference in Labrador, the first time was there in 1965. At the breaking of bread, there was 8 local brethren took part in praise. I didn't time them, but I'm pretty sure I'm pretty right that it was an average of a half a minute each.